Amen. I turn to Psalm 134. This is a canon, and I believe you guys know it. 152 is your page number. So let's sing it through, and then we'll see if we can divide up into some, into one or two or three groups and sing it in canon, see how it goes. Let's just sing it one time all the way through, just line one, and then two, and then three. Here we go. Behold.
Behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion.
Good, now let's split into two groups and do it in canon. We'll just do this side and this side. Let's have your, the right side, my left, start. So you're going to sing the first line, and then as you start to sing the second line, you guys are going to come in. If you look carefully, there's a rest at the very beginning of the first line, right? So they're going to go, house of the Lord, lift be. So they get lift before you start. So that's the only trickiness in the canon, but let's try it. So, and I'll close you off, and then we'll try it in three parts after that. So let's try a two-part canon, starting with you guys here.
Behold, bless the Lord, O you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Behold, bless the Lord, O you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion.
Good. That wasn't hard, right? So let's divide into three parts. But how? How many rows are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And some of the last ones are empty. Okay, let's do... Sure, that works. So the first three rows of both sides, you'll be in my first group, okay? And then all the rest of you on this side are group number two, and all the rest of you on this side are group number three. That confusing? So first three rows in the whole front is group number one. Back of the right is group number two. Back of the left is group number three, okay? And you won't necessarily hear your part. She'll be playing the accompaniment line to keep us in tune and moving forward, but you might not hear your part. So you guys are going to start, and then you guys back then, and then you guys will come in last, okay? We might sing it a couple times through. Let's try it.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion.
Good. Well done. That's fun, isn't it? When all the voices get going. I'll point out something. I don't know if you're having trouble with it or not, but my church always does this wrong because we've sung so much old hymnody, but they always said, all ye servants of the Lord, but it's actually a modern translation, so it's only, it's first line, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Everybody says ye at my church. Although ye is easier to say because... Well, ye only has one vowel instead of you, which has a couple, so ye is easier. But it's supposed to be you, so if you want to be unified, sing just the you. All right, you may be seated, and let's work on our fugue again. Ladies, let's start with you now. Sopranos, this is page 180. My soul, thy great creator praise. Let's do the soprano part a couple more times. While you turn to it, listen to me sing it one more time, sopranos.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears.
And we really need to get this in the ear because there's seven more verses that you can't see the music on, so let's see if we can get this part memorized. So sopranos, sing with me. He in full majesty, and one.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears.
One more time, go.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears.
Good. Altos, let's do you, and then we'll put you together. Do you want to listen, or do you want to just sing? We'll just sing, then. Altos, sing with me.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears.
That sounds good. Let's do it again.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears.
Any questions on that part? Probably not. You can, but there's two places you can breathe.
He in full majesty appears.
If you're good, you can breathe right there.
And like a,
where I like to breathe,
and like a robe, his glory.
That's fine. So let's do the ladies all together, okay? Soprano start, altos come in later.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe, his glory wears.
That's good. Do it again.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears.
I did some of the words wrong, but I think you got them all right. Okay, let's review the men's parts, basses. Let's just go ahead and sing it with me. And one.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears, and like a robe his glory wears.
Basses one more time.
And go. He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears, and like a robe his glory wears.
Great. Any troubles with that bass?
The jump from appear to stand, that first jump down.
Yep. Probably. That's
he in full majesty appears and peers and
you'll want to go peers and probably a third, but it's a fourth.
Peers and
let's sing up that just a couple phrases really quick with me again, basses. I'll cut you off, but start he in full majesty.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe
hear that. That's a bit of a different interval than you might be expecting, but I think you can hear it now. Tenors, real quick. And sing.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears, and like a robe his glory wears.
Men together, starting with bass.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears, and like a robe his glory wears.
Basses, you get confused or you get through that? Tenors? Well, don't do that. The tenors come in on the note the basses sing a millisecond before, right? He in full he, same B flat. So that can help you. What the basses were singing, you are coming in on. Basses and tenors, one more time.
He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears, and like robe his glory wears.
Better? Good. All four, everyone's is singing now. Starting with the basses at the fugue. And go.
He in full majesty appears. And like a robe his glory wears.
Altos, did you get your part coming in? Got your note? Good, it's hardest to hear in the middle of all that. Let's do it again.
And go. He in full majesty appears. And like a robe his glory wears, and like a robe his glory wears.
You got it. Let's start the beginning. So basses, you're going to lead us into the fugue. That's super easy because you're singing the same note right before you go into the fugue, right? Singing an F, and then you start singing F again. From the beginning, all four parts.
My soul, thy great creator praise, when clothed in his celestial rays. He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears, and like a robe his glory wears.
Well done, that sounds great. So as we go into the next verses, women, you get the yours is easy. The last two lines of the poetry on verse 2, clouds are his chariot when he flies. You don't have to repeat anything. But men, you're going to repeat one line of that poetry. Which line is that? The last line, right? And if you look at the last line on that second verse, we have winged, okay? They winged on winged storms across the skies, okay? Watts is a good poet, but he still does weird things like that. So, be careful. Let's do verse 1, and then see if you can do verse 2. See if you have that melody in your head, and then I'll be done. Good luck. We'll work more on that. We've got a couple more sessions, but see how it goes. Verse 1 and 2. Let's get the notes one more time.
My soul, thy great creator praise, when clothed in his celestial rays. He in full majesty appears, and like a robe his glory wears, and like a robe his glory.
sleep to his bed. Clouds are his chair, clouds are his chariot. When he flies on winged storms across the skies, on winged storms across the skies. That sounded pretty good. Well done. Very good job. We'll do the rest of the verses next couple of sessions. Thanks.
We have talked about our motivations to sing the Psalms. We've talked about the way that we're called to not just sing, but to sing and to live the songs that we're singing. We've talked about the way music is a foundational element of culture, and that God transforms and reforms us by giving us a new song, and does that as a sign that the whole world is being brought in to the new song and into the choir of his people. And this morning I want to just talk a little bit about the importance of the Psalms for the importance of the songs, the Psalms in church music, and the joy it is to have the Psalms to sing. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially that you've given us the Psalms as a songbook so that we would learn to sing and sing with faith. We pray, Father, that you would give a renewed vision and a renewed joy in the singing of the Psalms to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote most famously The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, was also the premier Anglo-Saxon scholar, or Old English. And he wrote quite a bit on Old English. And because of him, the great epic poem Beowulf, which had fallen out of fashion, has been returned to the Academy and eventually all the way to the common people. The non-academics. There was a great translation made by a poet who died this last week, an Irish poet, Seamus Heaney. And he passed away this last week, and he made a wonderful readable translation of the Beowulf poem that is not really an Anglo-Saxon verse. He put it into Irish verse because he's Irish. But Beowulf has been returned to the English people in a lot of ways because of the work of J.R.R. Tolkien. But when he started writing on it, no one wrote on it except for serious academics that were studying either English history or they were studying the language of Anglo-Saxons so that they could study English history. But when he came to it, he said, "You guys, you're missing the point. It's a poem, and a beautiful poem at that." And somebody came up to him once and said, "Tolkien, you're always talking about Beowulf. Why don't you just give us a translation?" He was famous for starting out every year's lectures in his Anglo-Saxon classes by reciting the first 50 lines of Beowulf in Anglo-Saxon. So he'd hide outside the door waiting for all the students to get seated, and they all get seated, and then he'd burst through the door, shouting in Anglo-Saxon. And he'd go through the first 50 lines. And somebody came up and said, "You're always telling us about Beowulf and how wonderful it is. Why don't you just give us a translation?" He said, "Come over here." And the guy came close, and he was an old man at the time. And he said, "Because there's a line in the Anglo-Saxon that does this." And he punched the man in the chest. And they went, "Oh!" And he said, "And you just can't do that in modern English." But in his great work on called the Monsters and the Critics, this is what he says about Beowulf. He gives this allegory. He says, a man inherited a field in which was an accumulation of old stone, part of an older hall. Of the old stone, some had already been used in building the house in which he actually lived, not far from the old house of his fathers. Of the rest, he took some and built a tower. But his friends coming perceived at once, without troubling to climb the steps, that these stones had formerly belonged to a more ancient building. So they pushed the tower over, with no little labor, in order to look for hidden carvings and inscriptions, or to discover where the man's distant forefathers had obtained their building materials. Some, suspecting a deposit of coal under the soil, began to dig for it, and forgot even the stones. They all said, this tower is most interesting. But they also said, after pushing it over, what a muddle it is in. And even the man's own descendants, who might have been expected to consider what he had been about, were heard to murmur, he's such an odd fellow. Imagine his using these old stones to build a nonsensical tower. Why did he not restore the old house? He had no sense of proportion. But from the top of that tower, the man had been able to look out upon the sea. And often the Psalms are looked at all wrong. We probably all know of churches and have friends in churches that are good Christians in good churches. And when they come to the Psalms, they look at them for all sorts of things as a source of information, or a mine to dig up theological proof texts, or a place to discover what the worship of the ancient Israelites was like, or a place where we can go and get encouragement, little snippets that we can put up on plaques. But the Psalms are a songbook. You don't discover what they're really for until you start to sing them. And you climb up on them and look out upon the sea. Sometimes we even think of the Psalms in terms of being a rule that God has given us. We have to sing the Psalms. And then we look askance at all those churches that aren't singing the Psalms. Thinks, God is so miffed at you. Because we see the Psalms like a rule that you have to do this thing. But instead, when the Scriptures talk to us and explain it to us, it tells us that because of what the Lord Jesus has done, he's died because the Spirit came and raised him from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and then he turned and poured the Spirit out upon us. We as his people are filled with the Spirit. And music comes out. Now the difference between an explosion and a cannon is direction. In an explosion, the energy just goes every which direction. In a cannon, you have the same exact thing, except for all of the energy is directed in one way. And when the Spirit comes on us and we have the Psalms, what we have is all of the musical energy of the Spirit that is bursting and looking for a way to come out, all directed in the same direction. And every great revival, when God has blessed the church by pouring out the Spirit anew on us, with it has been an outpouring of music and a return to the Psalms. Isaac Watts, Over and over and over, he put psalms to music. He would summarize the psalms and put them to music. He was right in the midst of the First Great Awakening, but that's not the only time that that's happened. In the Reformation, the Spirit was poured out afresh, and because the Spirit is infinite, God can eternally pour the Spirit on us. And he never runs out, so that God can pour the Spirit on us afresh in a new way. We discover more about the Spirit as he lifts up the name of Christ to us, as he glorifies the name of the Father through us. We're filled with the Spirit anew. And the Reformation was as much a reformation of the worship of the church as it was theology. Because the people of God wanted to sing. And they were being taught that they needed to sing because the Spirit was with them. And before, in the High Middle Ages, what you had was, you had the rock band up here singing and everyone out there in the dark listening. No, wait, that's now. You had the monks and the priests up here singing and everyone out there sitting and watching. And then you had the Lord's Supper done up here with individuals, unless you were rich enough to afford to hire a priest to come to your palace and do the Lord's Supper with you there. You had all of the action in worship going on up here, but then God was gracious and he began pouring out the Spirit on his people anew and afresh, and they wanted to sing. And so the choir became the people in the pews, and they started to sing, and a whole new kind of music was written. And all of a sudden, the harmonic music was sung, not just music with a single person singing one melody or a group of people singing a melody together, but four-part harmony was introduced into church music. And I don't think it's any. I think there's also all of the monks and priests started to get married, and so a single melody didn't make sense. All of a sudden they were married. Martin Luther, he wrote letters to his friends. He got married. And he would write letters to all his old friends in the monastery and say, "Guys, you have no idea what you're missing out on." It's like, drop your habit and find yourself a wife. This is a wonderful thing. And all of a sudden, they're like, we need harmony. We need to all sing. The Spirit's been poured out on them. They started to get married because the Spirit was poured out on them. They needed to sing. And so the psalms were restored to the people of God, and music was restored to the pews. But that wasn't the first time that it happened. Pope Gregory, and I know we're Protestants, so we hear Pope and we say, But Pope Gregory was one of the most missionary-minded bishops that the church had seen in hundreds of years in the late 500s, early 600s. And he was also intent on restoring the singing of the church, which had fallen off. And when we hear Gregorian chant, it's named after Gregory, and we think of it as over and over and over. But in his day, Gregorian chant was a lively thing. And he was a missionary. He sent missionaries all over the world, funded missionaries that went all over the world, all over the known world. And because of what was going on and people were getting saved, they needed music to be restored. And so he set his mind on restoring it. And Gregorian chant, which was a lively thing when it was invented, is what came out of it. And to this day, we still know about Gregorian chant. Because what the Spirit did in his day was so powerful. And we don't, a lot of times, we think of singing, I've heard singing called the evangelical, for evangelicals, singing is the third sacrament. It's the place where we meet God, and singing has held such an important place that we think we get together and we sing, and everybody gets worked up, and then we feel the Holy Spirit shivers, and that's not really the way it works. Instead, because that's, if we remember, we talked about how in ancient paganism you manipulated God with song, and that's not really the way it works. We don't manipulate God to give us His Spirit. God gives us the gift of His Spirit, and then by the Spirit we're given the gift of music. There was an ancient apologist, Arnobius, who addresses this, and he's talking about the pagan worship that's going on in his day. He's writing in the 2nd and 3rd century. He says, "Are your gods moved by the clanging of brass and the shaking of cymbals and by tambourines and the clatter of castanets? Does this bring it about when the divinities hear it? They think that they're honored and they stop being boiling mad at you. And like little brats who forget their silly whining out of fright induced by the sound of rattles, are the omnipotent deities in the same way hushed up by the sound of pipes? And their indignation mollified? Do they relax at the rhythm of your cymbals? What is the meaning of these morning ditties which you sing, joining your voices to the music of the pipe? The gods above fall asleep, I suppose, and they're supposed to return to their posts. What about those slumber songs which you bid them an auspicious good night? They just will not rest and go to sleep, and so they may be beguiled into doing so. They need to hear soothing lullabies." He said, "What is it with you pagans that you've got to wake your gods up in the morning? You've got to put them to sleep." He says, "For us, it's the other way around. God comes to us and He wakes us up. And so we sing." And every single time the Spirit of God comes, what's restored to God's people is the Psalms. And then we go lax. We turn from the Lord and we forget the Psalms. Even most recently in the Jesus People movement, as the Spirit of God was waking people up in remarkable and crazy ways. Just since I've moved to Santa Cruz, I've heard stories of two different people that met Jesus in Santa Cruz while on acid in the 70s. One guy was completely naked, running through the redwoods on acid. And he just comes around a big redwood tree and there's Jesus standing there. And Jesus says, "It's time to get your clothes back on and go tell people about me." So he says, "Okay." So he got his clothes back on and he became a pastor. In Santa Cruz. You can get away with that in Santa Cruz. But in the Jesus People movement, the music was a huge, huge part of it. But what they would do is they would read the Psalms and they would go back. They were returned to the Psalms. They would find the Psalms and start putting it to music again. Because the church at the time, they were singing all kinds of things, but they weren't singing the Scriptures. And the Jesus People movement, as the Spirit was poured out on God's people, they said, "We need to sing the Scriptures again." The Psalms aren't just given to us as a source of information. And they're not just given to us as a rule. Do this and you can make God happy. The Psalms are given to us in order to sing and to sing together. And when we sing the Psalms together, we discover what Tolkien was talking about with his tower. Because when we sing the Psalms together, we stand up. We stand up upon them and we look out and we see the sea. And we see the sea in a number of different ways. We look out and we see the future. Because we are praying the prayers that God Himself has given us. As John Calvin put it, "If you want to know the future that God has ordained, look at your prayers. Because Calvin knew that our prayers are a central, if not the central way that God has ordained to bring the future to pass. So as God's people gather to sing the Psalms, we're hiking up a great tower that looks out upon the future. We see what God's people have prayed for in the past and discover what we will praise God for in the future. The Apostle John puts it this way. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So the Psalms, as we sing them and they become our prayers, we know that we're praying God's will. So they show us what God is planning to bring to pass as we pray for them. So we look out upon the sea and we see the future that God has for His people. We also look out upon the sea, as the Apostle John does in Revelation, and sees God's people all gathered between the sea and before the Lord, unified. Because there's a deep and mysterious connection that music makes with our spirit. And it really is deep and mysterious. There's no way to explain it and put it into words. Music speaks to us in a way that very little else does. And one of the ways that it speaks to us is that it draws us together into communities. I was blessed to be able to go to a Mumford & Sons concert. I don't know if any of you guys have listened to or heard of Mumford & Sons. They played down in Monterey, and I was able to go see them down there with some friends from church. And it was really a great concert. They put on a really good show. And everybody that was there knew all the words to all the songs. Even one song, I thought was amazing. So this is a song that hasn't been released yet. It's off of our new album. And we're going to play it for you. And they start playing it. And everybody around me knows the words. And afterwards, I leaned over to one of our neighbors. I said, "How did you know that?" They said it was new. He said, "Somebody put it on YouTube from their last concert." Like, that was like 4 days ago. It's all I've listened to is YouTube. But everybody knew the words. It was amazing. And the concert ended, and they played this song now by the band. I can't remember the name of it. Just pulled into Nazareth. Hit it. Yeah, Take a Load Off. Great song. And there were about six or seven bands that had played before them, that opened for them. And all of the bands came out with all of their instruments, and they played this song from the band. And everybody knows that song. So everybody in the whole place was singing this song together. And everybody up on stage was singing it. And pretty soon everybody's got their arms around each other and we're rocking back and forth. And it ends, and all complete strangers are hugging one another and high-fiving, and the lights all come on, and the crowd spontaneously breaks out in a Beatles song. Because everybody, it's another song that everybody knows. And they just break out in a Beatles song, and everybody's singing. The band's off the stage. They're gone. And so pretty soon, a couple people from the band run out from around the stage and join the crowd, singing this Beatles song together. And this crowd had just experienced liturgical unity. Musical unity. And most people rarely ever experience that, except for at places like Mumford & Sons concerts or U2 concerts, where you go and everybody knows all the words. But it's a powerful, powerful thing that speaks directly to our spirit in a way that nothing else does. And that's something that God is doing. He pours out the Spirit, music comes out of us, and then the Spirit uses that music to bring us together and knit us together in love into a community. And the Psalms give a shape and a direction to that power. Really, for all the complaints that we have about American denominationalism, which really is a terrible thing. It's kind of exile. We're in exile right now in denominationalism. But really, it began innocently enough. As people from all over the world came to different places, they all arrived in America with different hymnals. In the start of American denominationalism, way before the American War for Independence, they all just had different hymnals. So everybody went to whichever church used the hymnal that they had. And slowly, American hymnals began to grow up, and some of those things were broken down. Some of those differences were broken down. But we receive the Spirit. The Spirit gives us music, and that music draws us together. It knits us together. And so it's not a surprise that people that show up with different hymnals gravitate towards one another. Because they're able to sing and worship together. So the Psalms give our praise and our desire to praise a shape and a direction. They give that power a unity. And the Psalms bring us together. And the Psalms show us the future as we pray God's will. But they also act as a mirror. In a way, a lot of other songs can't or don't. Because God's Word is a mirror, we're told. When we look at the Word, we see ourselves. So we look out and we see the future. We look out and we see the community of God's people. But we also see ourselves as we look into the Psalms. Athanasius, on singing the Psalms, writing to a friend, says, "It seems to me, moreover, that because the Psalms thus serve him who sings them as a mirror, wherein he sees himself and his own soul, he cannot help but render them in such a manner that their words go home with equal force to those who hear him sing and stir them also to a like reaction." And then he goes on to say, sometimes we're singing a psalm and we just break down in repentance because we see something, we see a sin that we hadn't seen before. But we sing the Psalms and the words come out of us and set themselves up as a mirror before us. Sometimes we sing and we're lifted up out of our afflictions with hope. Because the words come out of our mouth and they set up a mirror and we see what God sees in our afflictions. We see, as we sung yesterday, that this fire is not for our destruction, but for our refinement. Or we sing a psalm, and we hear coming out of our mouth a faith that we don't have, but that we can grasp onto. It builds up our faith. And he ends this way, "Every psalm is spoken and composed by the Spirit out of the experience that he himself gave to the human authors." And so just as in a mirror, the movements of our own souls are reflected in the psalm and in the words, as indeed they are our very own experience, given us to serve both as a reminder of our changes of condition and as a pattern and a model for the amendment of our lives. So he says, this is why we love to sing the Psalms. Because the Psalms show us where we're falling short, but give us something to grab onto. This is why When Moses comes to the people of God as they're just getting ready to go into the land, he says, "When you turn away from God and are sent off into exile. Your judgment will be harsh because the words have been sung from your mouth. You should have seen God's word. You sang it yourself. The word came out of your mouth. And those are the words that God is going to use to explain to you why it is that he's sending you off into exile. And so as we sing the Psalms, not only do they act as a mirror that shows us our own individual, shortcomings and things that can give our faith something to grab onto, but they also act as a mirror to the whole church. They show the whole church the changes that need to be made and the promises that God has given to us so that we could follow him by faith. So the Psalms, as we climb up them and we sing them and stand on them and look out upon the sea, we see the future that God has for his people. We see the unity that God has for his people. They act as a mirror for us. And one last thing that they do, and this is something that we don't hear about that often, is as the Spirit inspires us to sing. Our songs are sung before the throne of God. And Isaiah chapter 30 says that God breathes into us. We sing back to him, and the breath of God then knocks down the wicked and their idols. As God creates a choir in the pews singing the Psalms by his Spirit, it's because he's at war with the idols in our communities, in our cities. Because the church is the body of Christ present in the world. By the power of the Spirit, our songs are powerful, more powerful than we can ever imagine. They're prayers that God hears and answers. Some people trust in chariots. Others trust in horses. But we trust in the Lord our God, strong past our resources. And we're singing these prayers from within the triune community of God. We're in the Spirit. We're in Christ. We're not at a distance over there singing to God over here. We're in the Spirit, in Christ. We're in the family of God. We're inside the Trinity as we sing. Our songs are sanctified and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And like a true arrow, our songs shoot straight. And this is why singing the songs that are given to us by inspiration in the Psalms isn't something that we should think, here's a rule, we are only allowed to sing these songs and anything else. Can't have that. That's a little bit like saying, here's all my arrows, and I'm going to go out to the archery field up there, but I'm only allowed to shoot the best arrows. Such a tough burden I bear. Yeah. We think about it all wrong when we think in terms of rules. Because God says, come, you want to see something cool? Here's my Psalms. Sing these. You are not going to believe what happens. Come on. Come march around the city. And then when you get to the end, blow this horn. Like, okay, is that the rule? Is that the rule? We have to blow the horn? Okay. I got it. We're thinking about it all wrong. God is inviting us to come and be a part of what he's doing. Singing the songs that are given to us by inspiration is an enjoyable thing. Because we're ramming the gates of hell with an enormous battering ram that was forged from Moses' day until the exile in Babylon. And the gates of hell, the people guarding them start to get nervous when they hear the wood creak. And you begin to split. They're like, we don't have any defenses. I don't even see what's happening. Boom. One gigantic boom each Sunday morning. And they say, we're going to get some legislation together. We're going to bring some legislation down to the city council. And we're going to stop this booming. No more of this booming. This is not going to be allowed. Or what have they got? What have they got? We've got 150 psalms. What have they got? They've got nothing. They don't have any defenses against the breath of God as the Spirit breathes into us and we sing the psalms. They don't have any defenses. I mean, we have been losing the culture war for a long time now in our society. The church has been losing the culture war. But the reason is, when we're before the face of God, we haven't been faithful. And so their 10 people makes our 10,000 to flee. But we've been trying to fight with their weapons. We've been trying to fight with their resources. Rather than picking up what God has given us and coming before His face, before His face by faith, and going to war with the idols that are behind all that there is. Going to war with the false worship behind their strength and their power. And God has filled our quiver full with 150 psalms. And then He says, come. Come be a part of this battle. And when we're standing up on the tower of the Psalms and we look out into the future, we see how God works. They're out digging a big hole, thinking they're going to trap us. And we say, oh man, look at what they're all going to fit in that thing. Because they think they're building traps that are going to get us. But we sing the Psalms, we know. The reality is that they fall in the pit they've dug. We know the reality is that their arms are too short to box with God. So God says, come. You got to see this. Come sing the psalms. And He pours out the Spirit on us so that we can't help but do anything else. Let's pray and then we'll do questions. Or should we do it the other way around? We'll do questions. Oh, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your psalms. We thank You for Your Spirit that gives us a desire to sing before You. And Father, we thank You that this strong desire we have to sing, that You've given shape to it by giving us a songbook. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us a delight in the psalms. Give us new settings for the psalms that we don't have settings for yet. And Father, give us the time and the patience that we need to be able to learn to sing them together. And then, Father, we pray that the idols that are set up all around us, that threaten the health of our cities, the cities that we live in, Lord, the cities that we love, we pray, Lord, that You would rescue our cities from those idols. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, any questions about tonight's talk or this morning's, I mean tonight, last night's talk. You can ask questions about tonight's talk, too, if you've been standing upon a tower looking into the future. Yeah. Well, my wife and I would disagree about that, because we live in Little Mexico, and she won't let me keep my mariachi music on, because I love it. That's so much fun. No, that's a good question, though. The music is a language, and so what you want is people to be able, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about being able to pray with your understanding and sing with understanding. And music is a kind of language, and so if the people that are singing the music can't understand, the music is not familiar enough to them to be able to praise God with all that they are, then it needs to be adapted. But what the church has just been omnivorous when it comes to new kinds of music. It says, "Oh, that's great. Let's set that to psalms, or let's set some psalms to that music. This is great stuff." The church has always been able to do that. And then the music, once it comes in, begins to mature. And you get, so it almost always starts with the folk music of whatever people it is, and then the music matures. We sang Be Thou My Vision, which is an old Irish folk tune that has really come to maturity. And so we don't need to be musical perfectionists, because God isn't a perfectionist. But what you see is, once music makes it through the doors of the church, it begins the sanctification process. And then there's music that is a degradation of once music comes to fruition, it can also degrade. And so it takes some wisdom to figure out where this music that we're picking up is in the process. Is it degraded music or is it immature music? But there's a place for immature music in church that will grow. But the church should want to back away from degraded music that's sort of becoming unmusic. Back away from that and look, so, for example, you had the Scottish Highlands music that came across the ocean and ended up down south that became gospel music. What we think of as black gospel music was the Highland music of Scotland, it was sung by masters and slaves, and then as freedom came and you had black churches, they brought a lot of that Highland music, Highland folk music that was sung in the Presbyterian churches, to a real glory. And you have a lot of really wonderful, beautiful black gospel songs. And it was so glorious that in the same sort of way that box church music became opera, because it was so good, they said, "Well, I want to hear this all the time." And you have opera born out of box church music. You have gospel music, gospel blues, gospel blues, and eventually rock and roll born out of the sort of glorified Irish folk tunes that the black churches had got a hold of. And then it starts, then it starts to degrade later on, and you see that degradation process. And now you turn on the radio, and for some reason the click track is one of the instruments. It's like, what? Somebody forgot to take the click track off of the recording. So you're like, that's not music. What is that? So now that the music is in that degraded process, whereas it had reached such a glory that people wanted to hear it not just at church, but they wanted to hear it other places as well. And musical styles sort of go through it, have this life cycle And so there's a place in the church for immature music and sanctified music, and music eventually, the music of the church eventually has an impact on the culture. But we want to avoid or look for ways to redeem degraded music and pull it back into something musical. If that makes sense or not. Does that answer your question? So yes to mariachi music. That's I love Mexican folk music and mariachi music. It's so good. But my wife won't let me listen to it in the car, so. Yeah. Yeah, well, for one, we need to remember how to honor church musicians. That's a big part of it. Right now, you know, if somebody wants to go into music, they have to go to the academy. And unfortunately, that's where you get Stravinsky and Wagner. So figure out a way to honor church music. And there are some groups that do better than others. And then, you know, you eat a foot-long sub one bite at a time. So you start setting psalms one psalm at a time and work for it, work towards it. So you really try and get a hold on the musical inheritance that we have, because it's enormous and there's a lot there. We'd probably do well to put together just a historically minded psalter first, and then buy well set psalms from people so that you can begin making a living again as a church musician or something. So John, that's your job. You start buying psalms. Or paying musicians. Yeah. I went way over my time that time.
That's okay. Yeah. I want to give them a chance to say thank you to Jason and his family for joining us. Sadly, they have to depart this afternoon, so be sure to say your goodbyes. Theron, do you want to say a word about the beach event this afternoon? Come on up.
Word. Okay. Who knows about the beach, first of all? That's right. Oh, well. It's Doran Beach, right?
Doran.
There
are maps in the office if you need a map.
Okay, maps in the office. There'll be hot dogs for the kids and chips. And I think that's it. What we're doing is we're pairing a wine with some food, for devour, and if you bring a bottle of wine and something to pair it with, we're sampling it. I have a 1 ounce pour so you don't overdo it, and we have some water, and if it gets cool, we actually have some firewood to build a fire. Yes, sir. I have 4 cases of water, and that's it, and wine. No, and wine. 4 cases and wine. So if you don't have any wine or food, don't come. No, there should be plenty for those who did not bring any wine or food. Yes, sir. We're doing soccer first, right?
Yes, we are, and there's also lunch.
Okay, but we're gonna leave. I'm leaving right after soccer. And we'll set up. It'll be easy to spot us. We're trying to be at the same campground we were before. You'll see it right off the road. It's right there. There's some like restrooms and showers, so you'll see that building. And then, if you want to grab, but we're going to leave early just to stake out a place and get things going. Yes? Oh, yeah, I forgot to bring the wine glasses from church, so we have to use plastic cups this year. But if you have extra cups, bring them. Yes, Igor, what did you have to say? Oh, you wanted to brag about throwing out Adele yesterday at the softball game. Come on up, Igor. Tell everybody how you did that.
Now, I'm sure that all the kids picked up on that reverse psychology. You can't come. So, anyway, everybody raved last year when they returned. So if you haven't been over there, it really is a good event. And you can take off after lunch. Jonathan. So what, about $3, probably $5, $26 these days with California, who knows? $5. It's a little cash. Now, don't worry. I'm going to move our soccer to 10:45 by executive decision. So we have our full time for the, because we want to have our full thing. And I want one of you prepared to have a sing psalm too to follow up on Jason's speech. So we got to do that too. So one of you. I do want to mention, Kurt Snow has been with us. He also has to take off this afternoon. His lovely bride, Kim, will be with us to finish up her workshops. And I know we have benefited, and Kim said she has too, because you guys have been kind of an experiment class for her. She has produced a book, she and Kurt together, Hymns for Kids, which has a lot of the material she's been going through, which just gives you basics on music and how it works. And then also for you families, she's got some very simple versions of hymns that you can teach the kids. And probably most moms could plunk it out even on the piano. So we are going to go ahead and make those available for the families. And if you need 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 for your families, feel free to take them. Those are up there. Kurt is an author and has done a great children's book. He's also a star. You kids didn't know, probably, that Mr. Humdinger has been in our midst all week. Yeah. So these are available. I'll have them on the table. They are $5 a piece. They're giving them to us at cost. They're usually $10 or $12 retail. So if you'd like those for your families, we'll do it on the honor system. They'll be over there, and they're $5 a piece. You can give the money to Kim or Kurt. So we really want to thank them for having the time with us this week, too. All right. So let's do Psalm 2, and then we'll do our breakout sessions.
Psalm 2 is on page 1. Page 1.
Go ahead, Leah.
I will beware what
Amen. So breakout, we still have a 30-minute breakout session, so please use your 30 minutes. Thank you.
Actually, let's try the back placement.
an engagement or approach is going to sound kind of corny, like I just did there. Try that so you know what it feels like.
Praise God from the blessings of
the Lord.
Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Good, that sounds better, right? Don't lose back towards the throat. Let's see if that would be good. And your vowels will blend right there. Lee, do you have anything to add on that kind of placement of multi-directional?
What about as far as you go up or down? Do you have to move the sound? Go up and scale higher?
I would say no. I'm not as trained as some people in that, but I find it helps to put even further forward as they go higher. If you put it more forward, you get more buzz, you get a better range of your overtones. Overtones, when you sing one note, you can hear the primary pitch, but within that note, even on the piano, there are overtones. That means if I play this C, you're also going to hear a little bit of the higher C, and then the G above that, and then the E above that, and all the other notes are within that one pitch. That doesn't make sense, that's okay, but that's just true. Sing a little bit more forward, a little more easily, you'll get a better sequencing, and the whole congregation will sound a lot richer. The sound will blend better together. And I find that if I'm going higher, I find it helps to put for as a many of those. Lee agrees. All right. All right, let's go back to one more time. With a couple of those things in mind and see if that helps or if it confuses you. your body can actually do that. Face the center together. You cross a little bit here, so on the third note, the basses are above the tenors. So we're helping you get this a little bit.
On go. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah, basically, don't get scared when the tenor stops. You should come right in on that. One more time, face the tenor together. Sing the face. And let's see.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Okay, let's try all four parts. I'll play with you really quick.
Where are we starting?
At the next section. The Hallelujah duet thing.
So just the duet part, or the little phrase before that?
Just the duet. Well, they overlap, so we're starting with it.
Okay, I've just wasted a few minutes, and my wife has made a stupid observation.
We can just draw a line right here, and then we can just not do all that. So the sparrows can still see their line, but then you just switch down to here for immediately after that. So that makes things simple.
Oh, so sparrows come down the second hallelujah?
Yeah, so often you're going to sing. So the division of the sections really happens in the middle of that measure.
Got it. Okay.
If that didn't make sense, you will practice it and don't like okay, so sopranos, sing with me, starting on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The fifth measure of this page, okay? Sopranos, sing half the part on the fifth measure of the page on the third note. Okay, after you just listen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's what we're going to sing on the album. That and only that, okay? Sing with me. The first hallelujah, I have it all in there. So that goes, hallelujah, hallelujah.
This is the second amen. Yes, we have rest, and then amen will start there. Okay?
Thank you.
but I didn't do a very good job.
Ha ha ha.